Glad you're here. A couple things I want to do real quick. I want to just hear from you real quick. What is the dish that you're most looking forward to on Thursday? Just go ahead and say it. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So, super glad that you guys are here. What we want to do is just have a prayer of gratitude. There are so many things that God in His grace has provided for us, and we can't overstate that. And the fact that we as a church get to serve alongside of one another, worship alongside of one another, and really be in community is just a gift. And so what we want to do is just pray, just a prayer of gratitude for God's provision. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for the people in this room. Even for the people who weren't able to make it today, Lord God, maybe they were with family out of town, but either way, Lord, we just pray that your spirit, your power would just be present. Presently reminding them of all that you've done, all the exchanges, all the things, the moments where you have so crossed the paths with other people so that they would know you more. We thank you for your word, the revelation of your word that speaks to us right here, right now. God, the work of your spirit that is present in our lives. And so, Father, we are grateful for that and how it's really fleshed out here in our church, the way that we give and serve and share with one another. And so, Father, we thank you for that. As we consider this week and all the family time that we're going to be able to share around a table, around a meal, we pray for those that don't have that privilege, Lord God, that you would bless them. And if there's somebody that we know that's in that situation, may you put on our heart to take the initiative just to invite them around our own table. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's our last day as we talk about crucial conversations. And crucial conversations has kind of been this focus for the past month and a half. Just having conversations that matter with people, because people matter. And so what we want to do is just look at this text that Matt read for us earlier. Matt is our campus development pastor here. We're grateful for him. It's been a joy of mine to be able to serve alongside of him for 8 years. Very funny guy, looks serious, but he's not. He's deceiving. And so real talk. So I'm just grateful for him and this word that he read for us. And so a few things that I want us to look at. Well, why do we have these conversations with people? Because people matter. Well, the question is, who does that include? Should include in our mindset, it should include everyone. The problem is, we like who we like. We like people that look like us, right? Act like us, well, some of us that's rare, so we're pretty alone. People who vote like us, and people who like the stuff that we like. I have learned when it comes to like sports teams and living in Texas, I'm just not going to like the same teams that you guys like. And you guys have the right to be wrong. And that's cool. It's part of it. And that's part of our relationship. And so I'm grateful for that. It's been a down year for us. And so I'm okay with that. Hey, but real quick, I want us to look at this text. And we're going to look at a text. And for many of you, you know this text. You could be up here teaching this text. But for some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this. And so what I want to do is to make sure that even though you could teach it or this is brand new to you, that all of us leave on the same page and understanding God's grace and His mercy displayed through this scripture, God's word here. And so in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And so if any of you are looking for baby names, that one rolls right off the tongue. So it's great. Here's a couple things about Nicodemus. Well-educated, okay? He was affluent, and he was not driven by emotions. He was a facts person. And he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was, which is part of the main ruling body of the Jews. They're kind of seen in leadership as kind of like the Supreme Court, those who kind of like judge over things and make sure that the right things are done. And then it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, and that word means teacher. We, notice this, we, so he's not alone in this. He probably just lost a bet and got put up to going to Jesus. We don't know why he was the one delegated to do it, but it says, we know that you are a teacher from God. We see this about you. We know that you are a teacher from God. And this is the evidence he gives, right? He says, For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, real quick, one of the neat things about the Gospel of John that really is throughout the text of the Gospel itself is that every time that Jesus does this, the signs that Jesus does aren't miracles just to kind of show off. Each of them are pointing to the fact that he is God's son. And so for Nicodemus to kind of see that as an evidence point for this conversation really is important. It's vital that they see this together. So look at this with me. He says, for we know, like, there's something about you that you're from God, but no one can do these things unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. And he kind of switches the conversation. Notice this. This is what he said. This is how Jesus responds. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, real quick, that's not what Nicodemus was talking about. I don't know if you noticed that. He says one thing, Jesus says another. You ever have one of those people? It's like, did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard what you said, but I'm going to tell you what you meant to say. He says, unless one is born again. And that phrase, we kind of know this in the church. It means born from above. It's not a sense of biological. It's one that is spiritual. It's a work of God's Spirit in this person. Unless God does this work in them, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this isn't the first time in John's gospel we see this illustrated. We also see it in John chapter 1. If you would look there with me in John 1 verse 12, it says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice this, he gave the right to become the children of God. This is a gift that is received, not achieved. It's based on the work of someone else, not on the work of the one receiving it. Pay attention to that. And to illustrate this point that Jesus says in John 3, he says, who in John 1:13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that they were born of God. It is a work of God that has been done to them. It is not biology, and it's not effort, and it's not somebody's choice. It is the work of God and his grace that has brought this about. Okay? That's where we see it. Now we look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, okay. I think we got off on the wrong foot, okay? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Logical question. Again, not understanding. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, this is Old Testament imagery of the ritual cleansing and purification, and the Spirit, so born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just laying it plain for him. Do not marvel, he said, Jesus says, that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, implying that the wind is not controlled, but you can see the evidence of the wind. We see this beautiful picture, if you know, with the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, where he was just prophesied of these dry, dead bones in this valley, and life will come about. In a similar way, Jesus is like, look, the wind is doing this, the work of the Spirit does that, and we can't control it, but we see its evidence all around us. Transformation and change happens. New life is brought about. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? It makes no sense. How in the world could this happen? And that's a logical question for a guy who has learned all there was to learn about the God of the universe. It is a supreme, like, mega logical question for him to so think, to so, like, draw the conclusion that this is the right way, that I've been doing it my whole life, and now you're telling me that I have to be born of the Spirit as well? How can this be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know these things?" It's like, you should know this by now. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I've been aiming to bring this, put this on the bottom shelf for you so that you can right size this and see it for yourself. Again, he came by night to Jesus asking one thing or stating one thing, and Jesus told him what he was really searching for, really seeking in this conversation. And then verse 13. "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Which, by the way, is the second reference to this. If you remember in the book of Genesis, when Jacob has that dream of the ladder going to and from heaven, right? And then in John chapter 1, when Nathanael is introduced to Jesus and he gives this reference, he says, "Truly, you'll see things like this. So don't be blown away. You're going to see greater things than this." And he alludes to himself that he is the ladder between heaven and earth. He's the one that's come down from heaven to earth. Like, it happens through him. Which is a powerful statement that is made here. So when he says this, he's lifting who he is up to him. And then notice this is my favorite part of this whole section, is verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." All of a sudden, Jesus gives this story of what happened in the book of Numbers. Like they had done several times to this point, the people of Israel were complaining about the water provision and the daily bread provision. In fact, it says they loathed, which is like super hate, the food that they had to eat every day, which was a provision of God for them. And so they begin to complain about God, complain about Moses and his leadership, and they were just like having their own pity party, not thinking it affected anyone. And then all of a sudden, God's like, "Look, if that's what you want, I'm going to give you what you really deserve." And he puts these snakes out, and they begin biting people. And these people begin to die. And then they're like, "Hey, Moses, I need you to go to God and say, hey, we get it. We shouldn't have ran our mouth. Could you do something?" And so, again, Moses intercedes. And God says, "What I need you to do is get like this standard, this pole, and make a bronze serpent like the snakes around you and lift it up. And all the people have to do is to look at the bronze serpent," which is crazy. They have to look at the very thing, a symbol of the very thing that was bringing death to them. That's what they had to look at in order to get life. And so they looked up. Now, here's what's important here about this. They had to look. They didn't have to heal the wound themselves because they couldn't. They couldn't make an offering to the little statue on the pole. They couldn't fight the snakes. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't fight their wounds. They couldn't do anything about their situation. And Moses couldn't do anything for them. It took the work of God to intercede for them to give life. And what Jesus is saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That word eternal life is listed in this phrase 10 times in John's gospel. Another way, everlasting life, is 8 more times in this one gospel. It's important. And what Jesus is saying is that they must look up to the Jesus who's going to be raised. Now, he's not just going to be raised on some podium. He's going to be raised on something that is bringing death. not the death that he deserves, but the death that they deserve. And if they want life, they need to look to him. Just like the people in Numbers had to look to the serpent, the very thing that was bringing their death. And this is a powerful illustration here, and I keep going. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So two things are powerful here. We're going to deal with the first one in a moment, but the new birth has to happen, and that's a work of God. We've kind of made that evidence, right? It's evident there earlier on in the text. It's born from above. It's something that God does. But here is the part that we would play, is this word believe. And that word believe also implies this looking, where repentance is involved, like looking unto the one on the cross, or looking in, like in Numbers, looking to the serpent. It's this looking. And so we see throughout Scripture, what must we do? We must repent, turn from our way, and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a work that must take place. So that's the fact, but here's why God did it this way. Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's the purpose of God. To recap, what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is being saved is not from being moral enough. You can be an incredible person, philanthropic, thoughtful. You can be the most kind person on the planet, but it will not warrant your salvation before God. Another thing he shows here to Nicodemus is being successful, being the top of your class, making straight A's, climbing the ladder of success, being successful will not warrant God's favor towards you. Being educated, knowing all that you can know, that one person can know, knowing as much as Google knows, will not warrant God's favor upon you. Being wealthy and affluent, like Nicodemus, doesn't move the needle of God's grace and favor towards you. So we see this conversation, and it goes on for a handful of more verses where Jesus is just talking. Nicodemus is not saying another word. And it's natural to wonder whatever happened to Nicodemus, because after this, he's barely mentioned. But so let's look at the places he is mentioned. So let's go to John 7. In John 7, what's already happened is Jesus comes in to the Feast of Booths, which is this powerful thing that like takes them back, where they as a nation would have this festival where they would celebrate and just think about God's deliverance, where he would do this incredible work of delivering them, and they would go back and like in these booths and tents and kind of go there and celebrate that by living in tents, which sounds awesome for some of you, and for everybody else, you could just stay in your house. But this is what they would do. And Jesus goes there during the ceremonies and says, like, "Hey, I'm the living water." And makes these proclamations. And these religious leaders are like miffed. And they are so upset about the fact that he is making these audacious claims. He says he's the light of the world in this. And then in verse 45 of John 7, it says that the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one has ever spoke like this man." Like, he's saying things we've never heard. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our law, he gives the logic. He speaks something into the scene. He says, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Like, are we just going to just say this is it? Aren't we supposed to do it another way, the right way? And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Are you one of them? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. What an incredible moment, right? Where he just speaks up and just states the fact, but this guy has already met with Jesus himself. And he knows what he's talking about is different. We see Nicodemus another time in John's gospel. In John 19, after Jesus had breathed his last breath and the soldiers had taken Jesus' dead body off the cross, this wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea, which we actually see in, I believe it's Mark's gospel, where he had courage and boldness and went to Pilate himself and said, can we have his body to bury him? John lets us know that Nicodemus is with him, which means he is in front of other people taking the body of the one they just condemned and judged as a heretic, left for dead as a criminal. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are standing out saying, we'll do what normally women and slaves will do. We'll prepare his body to be buried. We'll spend the money on all the ointments and the wrap. We'll do it. And I'm not saying that Nicodemus was converted. We don't know. But his willingness in this moment to honor that man's life, there's something about him that needs attention. There's this crazy image, and you guys who have been here for a while know that I'm a fan of Tim Keller. God has used him a lot in my life. And he gives this picture about this birth piece. And he asks this question, how much does a baby contribute to their birth? Zero. They don't contribute a thing. I've had the privilege, though unique, to see this six times. To witness my six babies being born. They're still babies, even though they're not babies, but they're my babies. I've got to witness this six times. The latter five times, there was some medical help, you know, an epidural involved. Which, by the way, if you're watching that happen to your wife, it's painful to even watch it. But with Isaac, our first kid, because of where we were at the time, we were in Jackson County, Florida, which is a very rural area, you had to make the decision before you went to the hospital that you were going to get an epidural. Otherwise, they didn't have anybody on site to do it. And so Aaron did that whole thing with Tylenol. 2 days in labor with our oldest son. So he's a pain to her. True story. And she is one heroic woman. You know how much I contributed to this? I just watched her agony. I watched her risk her own life, her own anguish, pain. Like, her face was swollen after this. She looked like Garfield. If you know who that is, she didn't look right. She's not here. She's in San Antonio. So, I trust you guys. The baby contributed nothing. But that beautiful woman, who is not normally emotional prior to March 10th of 2004, when she held him the first time, wept. It was beautiful. In John 16, after Jesus has been teaching on the gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives this visual. Verse 21, he says this. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. This idea of hour is something that Jesus uses multiple times, talking about suffering and the time when it's coming. Because her hour has come, her time of agony, of anguish, of labor, of pain, risk of her own life. But when she has delivered the baby, now I question this one, she no longer remembers the anguish. Pretty sure she remembers. But his point, for the joy that a human being has been born into the world, what a beautiful gift. And what Jesus is doing in this moment is illustrating his own agony, his own anguish, his own labor, so that you and I could be born again. This is the gospel. It's no work of you and I that brings the new life. It's our response is repent and believe, but God's initiative, God's gift in this incredible moment is sending his son, and we have to repent and believe in his name. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way after he has talked about the hall of faith and talks about, you know, being surrounded by this hall of faith, this great cloud of witnesses, and he says that their responsibility for those who are in Christ, to a people of faith, is to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the agony, the anguish, risked his own life, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, church, this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus isn't just for the affluent, the wealthy, the educated. It's for all of us, so that we understand that we must be born again. And because of Christ, we can. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be born again. Because of his anguish, his pain, his death, we can have life. And the role of the Spirit of God in this is that he begins this work of, really, it's been long before any of us drew our first breath, of preparing us to respond in faith to this work of his gospel. And so if today you're here and you're like, hey, I've never heard that before, but I need that for me, my responsibility, if you're in this room and that's you, is to repent and believe, to begin to look to the one who was lifted up on the cross for you. And so what I want to do is I'm going to invite the elders in the room that are here, if you would just come with your wives and just kind of stand. And really, as we sing, if you've got questions and you want to claim this for yourself, or you just need prayer, it would be our joy for you to come and get prayer. So elders, if you would make your way forward, and if you would just receive people as they come, and let's just take this time to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. For the fact that you so loved the world, that you gave your only son, so that whoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we claim this in Jesus' name. And in him we pray. Amen. Please.